Well, he forgot to tell you how old I am, too, you know. I was standing at the door watching you guys coming in, and I thought, this is a pile of young people. And poor Josh, you know, I know that you're all poor and hardworking, and many of you look like university students, but you got to give him some money. Do you see the jeans he wears? I mean, come on, this is embarrassing. Look, you look better. Well, you're girls, but look, even he looks better. Josh looks like the poor man of the house, you know? I mean, his jeans are torn, they're dirty, he doesn't cut his hair. Please do something for... Hi, how are you? He looks like John the Baptist and Jesus put together, you know? Look at me, I put on some sandals. I said, I look a little more like Josh, that's all I have. I refuse to let my beard grow and my hair and be tattooed from the neck down, and who knows what's below that, you know. But he and his wife and I met together at some ranch a few months ago, and we had such a good time, you know. And though he looks crazy, he's actually very intelligent, you know. And not only is he intelligent, I'm playing you up, I'm trying my best, you know. And he's not only intelligent, he's on fire, and his wife also, and she is the one who keeps him in line. We can tell. My wife and I said, thank God he's got a wife like her, you know. Otherwise, what would he be? Imagine, you know. But it's great to see you all, and so many young people from this neighborhood, you know. I've been in this neighborhood in and out, mostly out, but I do come in from time to time, and it's great to see you. I don't know why I'm here. He must have been tired or something, because I'd rather listen to him anytime, and I'm not joking, you know. He is a great Bible teacher. He's a student. He's a great musician. He and I are going to go to Argentina and Paraguay in the spring, so get ready for some other visitor, you know. He'll come and sing. He's going to memorize some songs in Spanish, and he's going to see what happens. I'll let you know when we get back. If he comes home early, it means he was no good. But otherwise, I expect there's going to be a great blessing, and those Paraguayans are going to go crazy for him, and also in my own home country of Argentina. I came to the USA just so you know, not that you care, but I can talk. I got the mic. But I came to Oregon from Argentina exactly 50 years ago this June. 50, man, to study at Multnomah. And I met my wife there. She's an Oregonian. And then we went as missionaries, as they called us, to Colombia, Costa Rica, where she learned Spanish because she's a gringa. And then we went to Mexico. And then God began to give us opportunities in other countries. And when we were in Mexico, we got broken into twice. Even though I'm Argentinian, they had no respect. And they stole some of our stuff. And I thought, gosh, the next time they'll rape my wife. We're going back to the States because I travel a lot, you know. And so we came back to the U.S. And from here, Oregon. I live in Oregon because she's Oregonian. I'd live in the Bay Area if it was me, because it rains a lot in Oregon. I don't know if you know that. And I love it, but for pictures, you know. It's a nice place. But it does rain a lot. Let's face it. I mean, and so God always calls me to travel to South America, December through March, you know. It's an amazing thing, actually, but it does happen. Anyway, so Josh, do you call him Josh here or pastor or what? Perhaps something else. Yeah, I don't want to know. But Josh asked me, you know, at least my secretary said, he said, we want you to talk about the results of the gospel. And when he explained what he's done the last 3 weeks, he's already done it. And I thought, I'm going to run out of here, you know. He said it all. What do I have to say? So I'll try and wrap up whatever he said. But, you know, I was reading a British magazine. I don't know how I got it. It was for youth. And it's opened up by saying, conversion to Christ is a staggering event. And I thought only a Britisher would come up with that word. Conversion to Christ is a staggering event. And I thought, it is a staggering event. What's so staggering about conversion to Christ? So I began to make notes, and some of the notes were rather quick and rather, you know, I just did it in a hurry. And I had them here, and now getting so excited about Josh, I've lost them. And maybe the Lord doesn't want me to do that. Maybe he wants Josh to know. Here they are. And you know, there's a Bible verse. We'll open up to Romans chapter 8. I notice some of you have Bibles, which is always a good sign. And especially with Josh being the teacher, you would want a Bible. And I was looking at a verse that all of you know. It's not in Romans 8, we'll come to in a second. The verse says, if anyone is in Christ, you're a new person altogether. The old is past, the new has come. So that's the staggering event. But the question is, what's the details? So I made a little list. It's a little dirty, but it's still, I can read it. And I made a little list about some of the staggering things that happen when you give your life to Christ. Some of you have seen it. I wanted to come to the baptism today, but I had already a deal with a guy who came to Christ only about 4 years ago, and he's trying to grow. He's a 62-year-old guy, so I couldn't come. But I love baptisms, you know, especially in a muddy river like the Willamette. It would have been fun to see the pastor sink. And but he said that it was very muddy. But you know, there's an amazing thing when you baptize somebody and they go under and up again. It speaks volumes, you know. There are three big things I like. I like to see babies dedicated to the Lord. I always cry. I look at that baby and I think, oh boy, one day I'll be a teenager. And then all hell breaks loose, you know. Right now he looks such an angel, you know. And the parents are there and the preacher puts his hand on it. And the little baby, you know. And then you think, oh Lord, keep this baby clean, you know. Then the second one is marriages, weddings. I'm not a wedding person, but when they drag me to one, it is, you know, you look at this couple and they look so happy and they look at each other and then the preacher says, you may kiss the bride like they never kissed before. And, you know, and then also I like baptisms because, you know, it says so much. Down you go, dead with Christ, risen with Christ. So I made a little list, and I'll just give you a few of them because we'd be here all night. And they said it gets hot in here. So he said, hurry up, he said. So once I was lost, now I am. Once I was blind, now I can. Once I was dead, now I am. Once I was a slave, now I am. Is that staggering or what? Huh? Just those four, but I got about 25, so hold on. Once I was empty, now I am. Yeah, good. Once I was in darkness, I'm in the. Once I, let's see, I got to look at it. Once I lived in two dimensions, now I live in three. I'll have to explain that one, but not today. Josh can do it, okay? Uh-huh. Once I was in the kingdom of Satan, now I'm in the kingdom of. Once I was guilty, now I am forgiven or exonerated, one or the other. Once I was in a slimy pit, now my feet are on the rock. Is that staggering, ladies and gentlemen? Yeah, quite staggering, but there's more. Don't run away. Once I was condemned, now I am. Well, whatever. Uh-huh. It slipped my own mind. Once I was a loser, now I'm a winner through Jesus Christ in the game of life. Once I was hopeless, now I'm filled with expectation. Once I was on my way to hell, now I'm on my way to heaven. Is that staggering or not? One of you guys says yes. But the rest of you, it's very staggering. But there's more. Once I was under a curse, now I'm rescued from the curse. Once I was rebellious, now I have surrendered. Once I was on my own, now God answers my prayers. Once I was a beggar, now I'm a child of the King. Is that staggering or not? I tell you, it's amazing. And all that happens, well, I'll tell you in a minute. Let me finish the list. The other one says, once I was a loner, now I'm baptized into the body of Christ. Once I was an enemy of God, now I'm a friend of Jesus Christ. Once I was a selfish wretch, now I live for others. That's just a few. I've got more, but you kick me out of here. But that is staggering, you know? And that isn't just blah, blah, blah. This is reality, as Josh no doubt has taught you from the Bible. And when he told me, okay, Luis, I want you to tell us some of the results, there go about 20 of them, okay? And it's very staggering. But let's go to Romans chapter 8, because this chapter, the moment Josh told me what he wanted, I thought, Romans 8, that's it. And I told him over the phone, and he said, whatever. So I'm sticking with Romans chapter 8. So look at what it says, and let's begin. We're not going to read it all in one shot. We'll take it one step at a time, okay? So, first of all, beginning with verse 1 of Romans chapter 8, if you've got it there, look at what he says. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. Now, I was in Mexico a few years ago, not too many, and I met an American of Mexican background. This fellow went to pick me up at the airport. We were having a campaign in a bull ring. And so as soon as we get into his car, he says to me, I need to talk to you. That's why I volunteered to drive you around this week. And so the next morning we went for jogging. I don't jog. I talk, but I call it jogging. And so we're jogging. And I said to him, why did you want to talk? He said, I fought in the Vietnam War. And he said, I did stuff that I'm so ashamed of. I wake up in the middle of the night sweating. I have nightmares. My wife doesn't know what to do with me. He said, I left the USA and came to live in Mexico because when we came back from Vietnam, they treated us like dogs. And he said, it wasn't what I did as a military person. It's what I did individually myself. That's what was bad. So I didn't want to hear. I'm not God. I can only take so much. I said, don't confess your details to me. Let's talk. And as he was telling me his story, I thought of this verse. And I thought, Lord, we got 7 days to pretend to be jogging. I'm going to take one word of each one of this verse and drive it home to this guy. So I said to him the first day, the Bible says, look, therefore now, no condemnation for those who belong to Jesus Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation. So that morning, all we did was talk about now, that God now comes into your life, that Christ now forgives you, and that now is the moment when you can bury forever all the memories of the past and all the evil behavior and all the stuff that I don't even want to know about, but that Christ on the cross, as Josh undoubtedly was teaching you from what he said, dealt with on the cross. So the second day is, there is therefore now no condemnation. So I stuck with the word no. No condemnation, half an hour, 45 minutes of just on the word no. The guy got it. No condemnation. If you have Christ, whatever you have done was so dealt with by Jesus on the cross that there is therefore now no condemnation. The third day, as you can imagine, for those who are in Christ. Those means anyone. And so it's for you, it said. Well, by the end of the week, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Took me to the airport when the week was over. And I said, well, what about the Vietnam nightmares? What about the waking up sweating at night? He said to me, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who belong to Jesus Christ. And you know, if you're here tonight and you wonder about stuff in your background, stuff that you've done in your life, and you say, man, that is way out of line. This is bad. I deserve to be done. The Lord says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who belong to Jesus Christ. And you know, in a way, when Josh said to me, you know, talk about the result of the gospel, I like to look at it in three tenses: past, present, and future. And obviously, from what he said to me in private and then said to you repeating a few seconds ago, he has explained already what happens the moment you receive Christ. Even though you don't hardly understand it, all sorts of things actually happened at that moment. Since he has explained it, I will only review it very quickly. But the first thing that happens is this: you are reborn by the power of God. You are never the same person again. You may not understand it, and you may say, well, what is this reborn thing? What is it that's changed? Well, that was the little list that I just read you, plus other things. You're reborn the moment you receive Christ. And that happened that day or that night when you open your heart to Christ. The second thing is, you are purified. The blood of Jesus Christ purifies from all sin. That happens the moment you receive Christ, and in the eyes of God, forever, the blood of Christ has purified your conscience, your heart, your history, your memories. And if you really believe the word of God, you can be at peace and say, wow, this is amazing. I am pure as though I had never sinned against God. The third thing that happens the moment you're converted is that you are reconciled to God. Josh told me he talked about that, so I won't prolong that angle. But now you're not an enemy of God. You are a friend of God. You're reconciled to God. Even if you live cussing him out and denying his existence and mocking those who believe him, from the moment you give your life to Christ, you are reconciled to God by the death of his son. And therefore, you can look in his face, you can worship, and as Josh was saying, you're going to have a special worship session coming up. You can worship God as though you had been a believer all your life. The next thing that happens is you are justified. Justified means that God officially and legally declares you not guilty. So that because of the death of Christ, the moment you gave your heart to him, you probably hardly got what was going on, but you were justified in the eyes of God. And a popular definition of justified is just as if you'd never sinned. It isn't perfect, but it's a way to remember. You receive Christ, and you're so forgiven, so reconciled, so a new person that you are justified. And if somebody points a finger at you, or Satan does accuse believers to God, God says, yes, 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 he did this and he did that and he did the other. But one day that woman repented and received Christ, she is justified, just as if she'd never sinned. The other thing that happens right the moment you receive Christ is that you're adopted into the family of God. That happened the day you gave your heart to Christ. You probably didn't know about it, but in Romans 8, it does say that we have been adopted into his family and that we are children of God from that moment on. And that happened that instant when you open your heart to Jesus Christ. The other thing that happened is, I mean, all this happens in one big bang, you know? I mean, no wonder that the British have called it a staggering event. The moment you received Christ, you became the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. Amazing. You repented of your sin. I was talking to this fellow today over lunch. He's 62. He's not like you guys. He owns 5 McDonald's and, you know, so, you know. And but he did stuff that bad, really bad. His wife and he were married when they were 17 and 16. They had a baby out of wedlock. And he started going out with ladies of the night when he was 13, taken by some buddies of his. So he gets married to this beautiful, wonderful woman. She really is so great. Even after all these years of living with him, she's still great. And he would go out with ladies even after being married. And then one day here in Portland, Oregon, the police did one of these raids that they do, you know, where they get the Johns who are going out. Instead of getting the gals, they get the guys from time to time. And he got trapped in one of those raids. And his name appeared in the press. And that's when his wife found out that he was going out. And he was in a panic. And she kicked him out of the house. And he goes and parks his SUV in a church parking lot in the back so that he could sleep that night. He didn't even want to go to a Portland hotel because he's kind of well known in town. So he sleeps in the SUV. And in the morning, he sees the caretaker going into the church building. So he needed to use the facilities and wash his face and whatever. So he runs into the church. And there he finds a booklet that talks about the Lord and how to be forgiven, and he writes a little note and sent it to our office because the booklet had our office, and he says, I'm sick, what was he then? I'm 56 years of age. Can I truly be forgiven of all of my sins? You know, so yes, he was forgiven on the spot. He was converted. And he was, what does it say? It says he becomes a temple of God. And you know, to him, that was so revolutionary. Despite all my dirty little sins, despite all the years of being a traitor to my wife, despite of all the ugly stuff I've said and done, I'm forgiven and God comes into my life. He's still high on it, and it's been 6 years already, you know. Whenever he thinks about it, he gets so excited that God came into his life, and the Bible says, don't you know that your body is now the temple of God and that the Spirit of God lives in you? So that's the next. And then you become a member of the body of Christ. You know, I was watching all of you come in, not all of you, but many of you coming in and greeting each other and showing signs of love and excitement and hugs and no kisses, but lots of hugs. And I thought, these guys really know the Lord. They love each other. This is a family, and you can see it, you know. So when you receive Jesus Christ, what happens? You become a member of the body of Jesus. I mean, all this happens the moment you open your heart to Christ. You didn't know about it. Some of you probably are still learning as the teaching goes on. But when you discover it, you say, my goodness, I wasn't aware that all this was happening. You know, this guy I'm telling you about today at lunch, all he wanted was God to have mercy on him and his wife to have mercy on him, in that order, I think. Although I think he was more afraid of his wife than God at that point. But nevertheless, you know, his wife has forgiven him, and he's helped so many other people who are addicted, and he drank a lot. He had tons of money, but it didn't do him any good. His life was a mess. And then the last thing I'll mention is this. You come alive to God. That many people notice. The moment you receive Christ, you're suddenly alive to God. You know, you're not denying him anymore. You're not acting like cool and distant. You suddenly know God for yourself. The Bible says we are alive to God. So that happened the moment you received Christ. The next thing is this. One day, and this is a promise of God, certain things are going to happen at the end of your life. When Jesus Christ comes back in the clouds, there's something that's going to happen to you. For instance, our bodies will be transformed. No more pain, no more death, no more crying, no more illness. That's going to happen when he comes back in the clouds of the air. The other thing that's going to happen when he comes back is that we will be changed into the image of Jesus Christ, 100%. It says in 1 John, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. So the moment he comes back, and we see him when he comes in the clouds. I'm sure you've had teaching on that. If not, you read 1 Thessalonians. When he comes back, we shall be changed just like that in a moment. And we shall be like Jesus Christ. The third thing that happens in the future, we shall know as we are known. 1 Corinthians 13 says that we will know the things that now are question marks. Things that we don't understand. Things that we probably couldn't understand even if God explained them because they're too deep. We're going to know them because we shall know him and we shall know as we are known by God. That's amazing. And all that's going to happen at the second coming of Jesus Christ. And then the other thing is eternal perfection. When we die and go to be with Jesus Christ, or when he comes in the clouds and takes us to be with him, we will be perfect. And that's in Revelation, and I'm sure you've read it more than once. All this will happen in the future. But that leaves the in-between times. A change takes place in a person's life because of these things. I remember, you know, when it says it's a staggering event. I have a friend. His name is Stephen Baldwin. Have you ever heard of Stephen Baldwin? He's a third-bit actor, you know. And his brother, what's his name, the big guy? Alec. Yeah, Alec is everywhere, you know. Stephen sort of acts, but, you know, he's okay. He's a good guy. But he's not the super actor, you know. And he was a typical movie star of the United States and I guess any part of the world. He was married to a Brazilian girl. He still is. She's a woman. And he played around, like movie stars seem to think that you have a right to just be immoral, you know. And he would go to these clubs that I've never been to, but I read about, you know, Golden Key Club. And I've seen him on TV coming out with basketball players, with a night out with the ladies and all that. And he was just a wild guy. Even Alec Baldwin was shocked about his little brother, Stephen. I mean, nothing shocks Alec Baldwin. So imagine how bad he was. And he was on drugs. I've seen pictures of him in New York when he's just absolutely emaciated, you know. He was just going down the tubes. And then one day they have two children. So she's Brazilian, his wife. They brought in a Brazilian nanny to take care of the girls and clean the house. And since Kenya is, Stephen's wife is called Kenya. Kenya is Brazilian, so they brought a Brazilian woman. They didn't realize that this woman happened to be a very serious, excitable Christian. Now, Brazilians are excitable by nature, okay? But when they are Christians, poo, they blow the roof of a place, you know? I mean, Brazilian, I'm from Argentina. we play soccer pretty good, better than the Brazilians, although they would say otherwise. When the Brazilians win, you hear the noise around the world. If you're in a hotel in Europe and you hear a lot of noise, Brazilians, and sure, you know. And they are very excited by nature. This woman was not only a Brazilian, but a spirit-filled Brazilian. So she was tall, she comes into the house, and apparently every day she'd be singing, cleaning the house, taking care of. And finally, after 3 weeks, Stephen said to his wife, hey, what's this woman? I forget her name right now. What's she singing about? Because it was in Portuguese. And the wife said, oh, she's singing song. What about Jesus? Well, tell her to tone it round. I've had it with her singing. So they go to her, and she says in the presence of Stephen, oh, I wish I had her name. I've got it written down, but I forget. Anyway, doesn't matter. Christina, let's call him. Christina. My husband says, you got to stop singing about Jesus so loud. And she said, ha, 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 Brazilian loud. And she says, you thought I came here to just take care of your babies and clean your house? She said, well, yeah, that's what we pay you for. She said, well, I've done it. But she said, you know something? Before I left Brazil, I went to my church. And I said, I'm being invited to go to America to be a cleaning lady and a nanny for a movie star. So the elders came, they had me kneel down, they laid hands on my head, and they said, you are going to win a famous movie star to Jesus Christ, and he's going to have his own ministry for Jesus. And Stephen said, oh, no, you know, I mean, that's the last thing he wanted. You know, he's a nightclubbing naughty boy. And suddenly this woman, this tall Brazilian, Steve is pretty short. Most movie stars are. Anyway, unimportant but interesting. And so this Brazilian woman says, well, I'm cleaning your house. I'm taking care of your kids. But my goal is to see you all become followers of Jesus. Well, within a few weeks, Kenya, who is a sensitive Brazilian, was on her knees receiving Jesus Christ. And Stephen tells the story better than I'm telling. He said she would get up in the morning, he would wake up, and there was Kenya on her face, on all fours, and sometimes flat on her face, with a Bible, reading and praying. And at first he thought, oh, how nice, I've got a Christian wife now. Not that he was one for sure, you know. And then after a while he really got bugged because she spent like an hour on her knees reading the Bible and praying. And sometimes she would pray a little out loud and she could hear him say, Jesus, change Stephen, change his life. And he thought, oh, no, these people are getting to me. Well, one day the 9/11 thing came on. And the television, you remember, some of you weren't born in 9/11. But anyway, believe me, trust me, okay? You look so young, you were kiddies. Anyway, it was on CNN and the Twin Towers boomed, the planes, you know. And he was watching that and he'd heard enough about Armageddon and that kind of thing. And he thought, oh my gosh, Jesus is coming back and I'm lost, you know. So it shook him up so much that within 3 weeks, he was on his knees, and he was converted and transformed, you know. And it was a radical change. And, you know, when a guy like that comes to Christ, it's very evident, you know. I mean, he's a drug guy. Everybody knows him as a playboy, big nightclubs, you know, all sorts of naughty stuff that no one should do, much less a married guy with two little girls. So when he's converted, it's sort of like black and white, you know? I mean, once I was this, now I am that. Once I was lost, now I am found. You know, it's obvious. But when a kid comes to Christ, it's not so visible. And yet these things are real. When I gave my life to Christ, I was 12 years old. And a missionary sat me down at a summer camp and said to me, Luis, 12, I mean, a little innocent sweetheart. Yeah. He says to me, if you die tonight, are you going to heaven or hell? And I thought, I'm going to hell. And he said, why? I said, because I got a lousy temper and a dirty mouth. He said, okay, you're going to hell. Is that where you want to go or not? I said, no, I don't. He said, well, why are you going there? I said, I don't know. He said, do you want to or don't you want to change direction? I said, yes, I've been to church. So he says, what do you have to do to change direction? And I said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, a Bible verse. He said, no, wait a minute. He has a flashlight because he was out in the dark. And he says to me, a verse in Romans chapter 10. It goes like this. If you confess with your lips, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And then he said, I want you to read it and put your name in that verse. So I did it. And now I do it wherever, not wherever I go, but many places. If you, Luis, confess with your lips, Luis, that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart, Luis, that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. I got it. I was only 12 years old, but I got it. So it was beginning to rain, and he was in a hurry to get it over with. And he said to me, okay, are you going to confess with your lips, yes or no? I said, yes, I am. So he put his arm around me, and he led me in a prayer. Oh God, I had to repeat what he said. I deserve to go to hell. I deserve to go to hell. I've sinned against you. I believe your son died for me. I believe your son died for me. I believe you raised him from the dead. I believed you raised him from the dead. Forgive me, O God. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. I confess you with my lips. Amen. And it was beginning to rain, so we ran to the tent. And I went to, there were 7 boys in there, all dirty little boys like me. And I said, I've got eternal life. That was when I was 12. I'm 76 now. And all these years, I want to tell you, it gets better every year when you walk with Jesus Christ. And you don't know what happened to you that night. All I cared was, I don't want to go to hell, anywhere else but not hell. I want to go to heaven. And I knew I had eternal. I have never doubted. And you know, when you make that commitment, it's so simple that many people say, how can it be? But that's the way it is. And you know, from then on, there's one thing I've never doubted, that I had eternal life. Because there's a verse in John chapter 10, 28 that goes like this. Jesus says, I give them eternal life. They shall never perish, and no one can snatch them out of my hands. And I got it, and I've never doubted that because that night Jesus Christ came into my life, I have eternal life. And I wonder tonight, do all of you fabulous looking guys and gals, do you have eternal life, or are you still searching? If you don't have eternal life, this could be the night when once and for all you say, Lord Jesus Christ, I believe in you, I need you, I confess you, I receive you, I'm ready to be baptized next week in the Willamette, no matter how muddy it may be, I'm ready to be buried with you. And you know, when you do, it's most amazing. All these things that we've been quoting, bang, 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 one after another, actually happens. And it happens because it's the gift of God. And then, of course, you begin a new life. And some of the everything we mentioned up to now, it's a gift of God. The past and the future. But what about between that night when you receive Christ and the day when he comes back or he takes you to heaven by dying? What about those years? Well, there's a lot to be said about that. But that's what I wanted to get into just for a few minutes before I give you an invitation to experience what Steve Baldwin experienced. And you know, his life was really changed. And he's as crazy now as a Christian as he was when he was a clown in the world, except now he does it for the Lord, you know. The television cameras always get nervous when he gets on because he carries a hat or something that says Jesus only or whatever, you know. If he opens his shirt, it's tattooed like you know who, you know, and it says something like, you know, Jesus is the only way. And if he shows his arm, it says, I believe. I mean, he is all over. And the cameras have a hard time focusing because there's nothing they don't want to, you know. They're so frightened, these little sweeties. And when somebody has something that says Jesus, they try to avoid it like the plague, you know. As Stephen Baldwin talks about Christ incessantly. His life was really changed, and it's so visible. When somebody who's a kid opens their heart to Christ, and they don't have a mother-in-law to beat up on, you know, I mean, they don't have anything very terrible that happened in their life, it looks like the change isn't very visible, but it's as real as a fellow like Stephen Baldwin, except that you don't notice it as much because it isn't visible outwardly. So this is what happens when you receive Jesus Christ. Now begins a whole lifetime of enjoying his company. So we're in Romans 8. I know you closed it and you thought he's never coming back. Well, I am, and I'm just starting. No, really. Okay, look at Romans chapter 8 and look at what it says in verse 2. Through Christ Jesus, listen to this,
the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. So the first thing we read was, there's no condemnation. That's settled. It's in the past. But now we have to live. In my case, from age 12 to 76, I don't know how long I'm going to live, but I figured 92 sounds like a good age to me, you know. One of my heroes, Christian heroes, was a German who lived in Bristol, England, before I was born, though it was pretty close, in 1840. His name was George Mueller, and he lived to be 92. So when I was a teenager, I read his story. I said, I'm going to be lived to be 92, too. And my team members actually believe it, so they're in a panic that I'm going to live to be 92. But it doesn't matter how long I live. The fact is that it's really amazing what Christ does in your life. And it's about, 60-some years I've been, 64, I guess. 64 years, you know. When you look back and you say, wow, 64 years that I've known my Lord Jesus Christ. I've walked with him. I've done some ups and downs, don't kid yourself. But he's answered my prayers. The first thing that I get here is what is called sanctification. Because it says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. Now that truth, I didn't get it, understood it, till I was 25, 26, in California and in Portland, Oregon. I knew I had eternal life. I knew my sins were forgiven because God says it, and I knew it. I knew that I was a child of God, no question about it. But I was having a terrible battle over certain temptations. And I thought, how do you overcome this kind of temptation? Where's the power? Everybody says, be good and behave yourself and don't touch the girls and, you know, all sorts of things. And you say, okay, I understand. But how do you have the power? Where does it come? And you hear people saying, you know, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And that's absolutely true. And then you read where God says repeatedly, be holy because I am holy, says the Lord. Live a pure life. I say, I want to be pure. I want to be holy. I want to please Jesus Christ. But how do you do it? And then one day I was at Multnomah, studying at Multnomah, now university, and an Englishman came. And your pastor and I have a lot in common this way. And his name was Ian Thomas. And he was a military guy from England. And we had chapel every day at Multnomah. So we studied Bible from 8 to 9, Bible from 9 to 10, chapel from 10 to 11, 11 to 12 more Bible. So it was overload, you know. And some of these visiting speakers would come, and some were missionaries to Japan, so they danced in a kimono, and others were from Africa and they had stuff. And, you know, after a while you say, wow, enough is enough. So the more less spiritual guys would sit in the back of the chapel and play chess. Not me, the other guys. I just watched them. And but this Englishman shows up, and the interesting thing was two things. He had a very snappy Oxford accent. You know, an Oxford accent, you know how they go. They seem to be stuttering all the time. As I was saying to you today, you know, and they can't seem to spit it out, you know. And I studied among British, as my dad sent me to study among the British, so I knew them. And the other thing that interested me, you know how preachers like to go like this? This guy had half a finger. So he would be preaching, I stopped looking at the chess players, and I thought, oh, this Englishman is fun. So, you know, the funny accent and the little half a finger. Later I found out he cut his finger off changing a bicycle tire, you know. That's unimportant, but it got my attention. And then he started explaining his own frustrations when he was a young medical student, before he went to the war, to World War II, actually. And so he said that one day, he got it, that the secret of a holy life is the presence of Jesus Christ living in you. And the scripture says, and he quoted the verse, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. But it's not I, it's Christ living in me. And the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. But the key section was, Christ lives in me. And he kept hammering on. It was only a 22-minute message. You wish I was 22 minutes. 22 minutes, Christ lives in me. Christ. And then he told the story of Moses. Some of you know the story of Moses in the burning bush. Do you remember that? Yeah, go like this if you do. Good. Three of you. That's good. Really good. So I'll have to explain it all. No, Moses was a great man, but he was hiding from his enemies. And God had a message for him. And God appeared in a burning bush. And the thing that got Moses' attention, it's in the Bible somewhere, is that the bush wasn't consumed. So he's taking care of some sheep, and he goes over to see this burning bush that never burns up. So as he gets close to the bush, a voice says to him, "Moses, Moses, take off your sandals. The land you stand on is holy ground." So he takes off his shoes, and God begins to talk to him. And he says, "Moses, I'm going to use you. I'm going to use you in a big way to liberate my people from slavery in Egypt. You're going to lead them out, and you're going to take them to the promised land." And the lesson that he, Mr. Ian Thomas, Major Ian Thomas, said to us was, God was trying to say to Moses, because Moses had been educated in the highest universities of Egypt. He was the adopted son of the daughter of the Pharaoh. He would probably become the next Pharaoh of Egypt. So he had a high opinion of himself. Highly educated, from the royal family, well-connected, upper class, so to speak. And he had a high opinion of himself. But then he had to skip the land because of a story I won't go into. If you don't know it, you'll have to read it. And now he is in a panic. And God says, "I'm going to use you, Moses." And so Ian Thomas said, the lesson Moses was being taught was this. God was saying to him, "Moses, any old bush will do as long as God is in the bush." He said, "I don't need an educated bush. I don't need a well-connected bush. I don't need a rich bush. I want any old bush will do as long as God is in the bush." And you know, it's such a simple story. But for me, I was desperate trying to find, how do I overcome temptation? I got it. Christ lives in me. Any old bush will do as long as God is in the bush. And that day, it was about 11 o'clock. I ran to my room up at Multnomah. I fell on my knees and said, "God, I get it. I get it. I get it. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death." In other words, I'm not a slave anymore. Temptations still come? Yes. And I'll tell you a secret. Most of you look so young, you probably think you're an old guy over the hill. Do you know, I'm 76. I told you that? I'll tell you again. 76, baby. And do you know, you would have thought at this age that you're sort of a dead stick, you know? And when I was young, I used to think, one day an old missionary, I'll tell you this, because you look rather shocked. An old missionary, when I was 18, sat me down. Since I didn't have a dad, because he died when I was 10 years old, my dad, he sat me down and he was really old, a New Zealander, very great Bible teacher. And he started talking to me about straight trees and crooked trees. And I figured he was trying to tell me something about temptation, but I didn't get it. It was too complicated. But he said to me, he was like 80-something. And his voice was quivery. And he said, "Luis," he said, "do you believe that at my age I am tempted sexually?" And I was appalled, you know. I mean, he's a Bible teacher who looks like he's croaking. And he's telling me, "Do what you believe." I said, "Oh, no, Dr. Hamilton, you're a saint. You're a man of God." He said, "Don't you believe it?" He said, "Sometimes I see a young woman walking by and my heart goes thump, 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 you know." And I thought, "Oh, wow, so there's hope till old age, you know, that you're not a boom, you know, that you're." And now that I'm kind of up there myself, it's amazing. The old nature, it's mostly illusion, you know, but it's there. It's real. I remember Chuck Colson. Do you know him? He founded a very good work in penitentiaries and so on. And one day he was talking to the graduates at Gordon Conwell Seminary. And he said, "You know, there are three big temptations when you graduate from here. Pride, money, and sex." He said, "Pride, you know, we all think we're hot because of our education and gifts and so on. Money, because, you know, we feel we're smart enough to really draw it in. temptation to sex, you know, comes at all ages, amazingly enough. But he said, because in my case, he was 75, it's mostly nostalgia, but it's real in nostalgia. And you know, it's amazing. All your life you felt you have different temptations. So you have to have it clear in your heart. Christ lives in me, and he is the power that gives me control over any temptation, whether it's pride, whether it's money, whether it's sex, whatever the temptation may be. And we all have different nuances. But the beautiful thing here is this. Every day, the law of the Spirit of life who lives in me has set me free from the law of sin and death. It doesn't mean you're tempted, but it does mean that you have power not to fall into temptation. And that's the gift of God. So you're young. Most of you are young. Enjoy your youth, guys and girls. Believe me, it goes so fast. Live it up, but live it up in holiness by the power of Jesus Christ. It is so good to look back on your life. I've been married 50 years. This Friday, I got to take my wife out to dinner and buy her a gift, you know, 50 years. 50 years with the same woman. Yeah, sure. Give me a... encourage me a little bit, okay? I met her alone 50 years ago. And you know, life is so good when you stay with Jesus Christ. And it can be so miserable when you foolishly walk away. And in these 50 years, I've seen so many people, some of my best buddies, walking away. And then the misery that they experience, it's not worth it. Holiness, John MacArthur used to say, if you think that sin is fun, you should try holiness. It's much more fun than sin. And it's the truth, because holiness is a battle that you can win by the power of Jesus Christ. And he lives in you. Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me. That lesson doesn't come easy. But the sooner you get it, boy, the happier you'll be and the more victorious you'll be. Christ lives in me. I am crucified with Christ. That came into my heart at Multnomah. Boy, I have good memories about Multnomah because of that. It saved me from 1,000 temptations. It's given me power to be able to live the life and to help other people meet God through Jesus Christ. So that is a big one there. Now, just one more because my time is up and you've got such a good pastor, you don't need me. But look at verse, let's see, is it 14? Look at verse 14, what it says. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. You did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. That's why we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself, this is beautiful, underline it in your Bible. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children, that we are. And you know, it is a beautiful, for some of you who perhaps yet have not given your life to Christ. Maybe you've seen some of your friends change before your very eyes. Some of the neighbors, some of the guys who are here tonight. And you say to yourself, how do you know that all this is real? How is it confirmed, you know? There are many things that confirm it. But one of the big ones is that the Holy Spirit comes into your heart and you know that you know that you know. Because not only is it documented in the Word of God in writing, but it's confirmed by the Holy Spirit. And it says here that the Holy Spirit gives witness to your spirit that you're a child of God. And you know that you know because the Holy Spirit testifies with your spirit. Don't worry, Luis, you are my child. Jesus says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. And you know in your heart. And then you talk to God and you say, Father, my Father. To me, God being my father means an enormous amount, because my dad died, as I mentioned, when I was 10 years old, and I was the oldest. I have 5 little sisters. That's why I had a bad temper. And so I had 5 little sisters and 1 little brother, half-brother that was born later. But my dad died. And, you know, I was only 10. I was in boarding school. My dad sent me to boarding school because he wanted me to learn English. He said, English is the language of the future. Go to this British boarding school and you'll learn some English. So I went. But I missed my dad. And all these years, God became my father. And he becomes your father too. Even if your human father is alive, and that's a great blessing, by the way, although if he's bad, maybe doesn't sound like a blessing, but most fathers are pretty good, you know, 50-50 anyway. And, you know, it's great to have a human dad, but to know that God is your father, I tell you, it's the most wonderful, peaceful thing. I've lived all these years without a human dad. More than once, you know, when we had some great victory somewhere, I wish I could pick up the phone and say, Dad, I was just in China. You should have seen what happened. Or I was just in London. But I have to wait till I see him in heaven. But my Heavenly Father, I mean, he never leaves you. He never forsakes you. And some of you guys perhaps had a bad dad. You girls too. You women. You all look like girls, by the way, when you get to this age. And but you know, I have a friend of mine. You may have sung some of his songs without knowing his name. His name is Matt Redman. Have you heard of Matt Redman? Yeah, great guy. Someday you should have him here. I'm sure Pastor knows him. He told us a story not so long ago. He's gone public with it. He was converted to Christ and had the staggering experience that we've been talking about when we were in London, England, back in 84. And he was a 10-year-old boy. We don't know why his mother brought him to the stadium. Nobody haven't been able to figure that out. But his biological father was a drunkard, an alcoholic, who beat up on his mom and beat up on Matt and even abused him sexually. One day when he was about eight, the mother said to him, Matt, your dad has died. We're going to bury him. They never told him he'd shot himself and killed himself. He found that out when he was 17. So his mother remarries, and she marries another alcoholic who also abused Matt sexually. Matt came to the stadium that night with his mom. I was preaching that. We were there for 15 weeks, so there was a lot of stuff going on. And I was preaching that very night when Matt was brought in about God as our Father. I've looked at the video because the guys were videotaping it, and he wanted a copy. And that night when he came, I was speaking of God is a wonderful Father. He never leaves you. He never forsakes you. He's with you always, even till the end of the age. He will take care of you. He will answer your prayers, etc., etc. And he, as a little boy, 10 years old, bright that he was, said, that's the father I want. You should see the video, this DVD on his story. And so his stepfather abused him also. And he would, as a little boy, as a young teenager, would cover himself up when the father would come in to do ugly stuff. And he would talk to God and write little things on a piece of paper and tell him, why is this happening? And how am I going to get out of this? And so on. Some of what he wrote became the basis of some of his best worship songs to God, you know. And then finally, when he became more of a teenager, about 15 or 16, I'd have to check the details. He started going to a group like yours here Sunday night. And the pastor was wise, and he noticed there was something about Matt that needed help. So he got together with him, and he asked him eventually, are you being abused at home? And Matt said, yeah. So he went to the police. The man was in jail. He's been in jail till this last year. He was finally let go. I think it was 20 years in jail for abuse. But Matt is married. He's got 5 kids. If he was here, he'd tell you the story. But he is the most free, cheerful, new young man. He's, I think, 35, 36, I don't know. He's a middle-aged fellow with 5 little kids that are beautiful, a lovely wife, normal, balanced, free, because he gave his life to Christ, and he's been walking with Jesus Christ. And you know, when you do know him, you can bury the past. That's what I like about baptism. The fact that I'm sure the pastor must have said it, you know, you are dead with Christ, and you are risen with Jesus Christ. As you come out of the water, it's a picture of being a new woman or a new man. And Matt Redman is a new man. And you know, he doesn't show any of the signs that you often think. Oh, a guy who was abused so badly by his stepfather would be so this and that and the other. There's no sign of it at all. Why? because Jesus Christ has taken over in Matt's life. And he was able to leave the past behind. And God has used Matt not only to lead these fabulous worship songs that you and I sing without realizing he's the author, but also they've planted like 4 or 5 local congregations, just like you guys have here. In England, several, and one in Atlanta, Georgia, with 2 other friends. And now he's back in England again, trying to start another church. What a beautiful guy he is. Why? Because although his past was really bad, it was bad. Nevertheless, he was a new man, and he's a new man because of Jesus Christ. So, if you're here tonight, and God has been speaking to your heart through what the pastor has been saying, maybe your friends who are chatting with you, and you have a drink together, and you talk about these things, and you say, well, how can I have this experience? It's as simple as I explained the night that I came to Christ. And you know, it's a beautiful thing. The moment you receive Christ, then the past is all forgotten, forgiven. God washes away the guilt. He forgives you. You become his child. You are reconciled to God. You are justified as if you'd never sinned. You're a new person. The future, guaranteed. Heaven is your home, a resurrection body, perfection forever. Everything that we dream will become true. And in between, you'll be able to walk with God, learn to pray, see answers to prayer, be able to overcome temptation by the power of the Holy Spirit. But you have to make your own decision. And I would love to guide you. If you've never opened your heart to Christ, maybe tonight you say, okay, I'm ready. I'm ready to receive Christ. I will do it right now. And what do you have to do? If you really recognize that you've sinned against God, just like Stephen Baldwin did, and I did it when I was 12, I had done bad stuff, even as a boy, and I wanted forgiveness. All you have to do is sincerely repent of your sin and say, God, I've broken your laws, and I know it. I've even broken my own rules, let alone yours. But I believe Jesus Christ died for me, and I trust him, and I want to follow him, and I believe in him, and I receive him. And the moment you make that decision, he comes into your heart. And you know, it's so basic, so glorious, it almost seems too simple, but that's the beauty of it, that the scripture says, if anyone is in Christ, you become a new person altogether. The old is past, the new has come. And so if you're here tonight and you say, Luis, I am ready to give my life to Christ. How shall I do it? I want to quote to you one word from Christ, and then I'll lead you in a prayer. Jesus Christ said, I stand at your door and knock. If you hear my voice, he said, and open the door, I will come in to you and eat with you and you with me. So the decision is yours. He's done it all. He paid for your sins. He paid for your guilt. He died in your place. He rose from the dead. He's calling you. He knows you by name. I love that verse that says, your name is written in the palm of my hands. The Lord knows you by name, and he calls you by name. And he says, my son, give me your heart. My girl, give me your heart. I want to come into your heart. And all you have to do is simply open the door and say, Lord Jesus Christ, I open the door. Please come into my life, and I'm yours forever. And you'll see a great, wonderful change. And your life will take on a new direction, because now the power of God is at work in your heart. So I pray that this explanation helps you. And if any of you want to receive Christ, can I lead you in a prayer in which you invite Jesus Christ into your life? Why don't we bow our heads before God, even right now? And let me lead you in a prayer. And for you women, and you young men, and older men too, of course, if you are ready to receive Jesus Christ, why don't you pray this prayer to him in your heart and invite him into your life? Let me guide you phrase by phrase. And if you feel it in your soul, you pray it out to him, and he says, remember, I stand at your door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door. That's what you're doing when you pray and invite him in. You're opening the door and saying, Lord, come into my life. And then he will come in. And he says, I will come into you and eat with you and you with me. So let's pray. And if you feel it in your soul, you pray this prayer to him. Oh God, my Father, you have spoken to my heart tonight. I have heard you calling, oh God, for a long time. But tonight, Lord Jesus Christ, I confess with my lips, you are my God. And I confess with my lips, I believe God raised you from the dead. Come into my life, Lord Jesus. I open the door wide. Forgive all my sins and failures. Give me a new heart, O God. Give me the assurance of eternal life. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. I want to live a holy life. I want to live for you, Lord Jesus. And I thank you with all my heart. Amen and amen.